So let's now dive into the first chapter of this first book of Samuel. What's this first chapter of the book about? Well, it's about the birth of Samuel, isn't it? And the main character in this first chapter is not Samuel himself, but rather his mother, Hannah. And I want to draw your attention in the time that remains to six things that we learn about Hannah and apply those six things to ourselves and to our lives. So the first thing is Hannah's cross. Hannah's cross. Hannah had a number of crosses, crosses that she had to bear, that she had to live with. For example, she had to share her husband with another woman. Imagine that. She was one of two wives of her husband Elkanah. That was a cross that she had to bear, that she had to live with. Secondly, Hannah couldn't have children, we're told. Twice in succession, we're told that the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had closed her womb. It's repeated for emphasis, because God, in his sovereignty, up to that moment, had decided not to give Hannah the privilege of becoming a mother. And that was a cross with which she had to live. Thirdly, Hannah's rival, the other wife of Elkanah, who was called Peninnah, was very cruel to her. Not satisfied with the fact that she had a number of children and Hannah didn't have any, she then was cruel in the way she spoke to Hannah and treated her year after year. This wasn't just a short phase. It was an ongoing thing throughout the years that Hannah was being treated so cruelly by her rival Peninnah. And then fourthly, as we get into this first chapter, we see that when Hannah had been praying before the priest Eli in the tabernacle in Shiloh, because she was moving her lips but not speaking out loud, he thought she was drunk and accused her of being drunk. So to all her other crosses that she'd had to live with, was now added this further cross, that a man of God, the priest, the spiritual leader of the people of Israel, accused her of being drunk, when in fact it was just the opposite. But of all those crosses, the one that hurt Hannah most was not being able to have children. And that, as we shall see, was one of the main matters for prayer in her life. But having seen all this, let's not lose sight of the fact that Hannah was a believer. And not just a believer. She was a good, godly, exemplary believer. The fact that we are believers, if we are, doesn't mean, does it, that we don't have our crosses to bear. There is this strange, totally foreign to the Bible idea today in some circles, even some supposedly evangelical or Bible-believing circles, that if you're living in the will of God, you won't suffer, or not as much as if you weren't. But the whole Bible speaks against that false prosperity gospel understanding of life. And Hannah is a good example of how the Bible disproves completely that false notion. Hannah was a real woman of God, and yet the Lord allowed her to suffer in different ways. And she had to bear those crosses in her day-to-day life. It wasn't a punishment from God. We have some crosses to bear because we're human. We experience often the same trials and illnesses and financial problems as everyone else. Being believers doesn't necessarily protect us, does it, from those things? And yet we suffer other crosses because we are believers. So we suffer for being human, like everybody else. But added to that, we often suffer for the very fact that we are Christians. And people mock us because of our faith. And because we're fighting against sin, we suffer when we fall into sin. Whereas other people couldn't care less whether they sin or not. But we can't be like that anymore because the Lord has changed our hearts and our desires. We don't want to sin, do we? We want to be more holy, more like the Lord Jesus. And so we suffer on the one hand the same things that everybody else suffers. And yet in addition to that, as believers, we often suffer because we are believers by God's grace. And this leads us to the second thing that I would like us to see here about Hannah. We've seen Hannah's cross, and now secondly, Hannah's faith, her faith. Because all those crosses that Hannah had to live with did not undermine her faith in the Lord. Because in this chapter we see that Hannah believed in the Lord. We see that she prayed to the Lord. We see on more than one occasion that she worshipped the Lord. Sometimes with her family, her husband, sometimes on her own. But worship of the true God was part of her life, an important part of her life. And we also see that Hannah trusted the Lord in spite of her situation, in spite of those crosses, in spite of the frustration of not being able to have children and the cruelty of her rival. And yet we see in this chapter evidence of her calm trust in God, even in spite of the pain of her sufferings. And that leads me to ask myself and to ask you, brothers and sisters, what about us? Do we allow our crosses to undermine our faith in the Lord, our trust in Him? It's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy when things don't go as we would like them to weaken in our confidence in the Lord. And we would like to be able to cry out and say, Lord, why? Why are you allowing this to happen to me now? And we don't always see God's purpose in these sufferings, do we? Like Job, we're not always told the explanation of why God is allowing bad things to happen to us. So let's learn from Hannah, that even in the midst of our very painful crosses and hard experiences, the Lord is no less worthy of our trust, our confidence. So we've seen Hannah's cross and her faith. Thirdly, Hannah's prayer. Can I offer you a piece of advice? If you want to learn how to pray, let Hannah, along with others, teach you. There aren't many better teachers about prayer than Hannah. Let me give you a few examples of that. Firstly, Hannah took her crosses to the Lord in prayer. Verse 11. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Yes, she had these crosses to bear. But what did she do with them? She took them to the Lord in prayer. Secondly, she kept on praying. Look at verse 12. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord. She continued praying before the Lord. It wasn't just one prayer on one occasion and that was it. No, she persevered in prayer. She prayed again and again, day after day, week after week, even year after year. Lord, please, if it's your will, please give me a son. And again, another day and another day. And the months went by and the years went by, and she saw a number of children being born to her cruel rival Peninnah, and yet still nothing as far as she was concerned. But she didn't stop praying. She didn't let that discourage her from continuing to ask the Lord. Thirdly, she prayed with trust in the Lord. Verse 11 again. If you will give your maidservant a male child, Lord, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. She believed that the Lord was able to give her a son. She didn't know whether it was the Lord's will to give her a son, but she didn't doubt his ability, his power to do that. She prayed to the Lord for a child because she knew that the Lord was the only one who could give her a child. And so she went to him and asked him again and again to give her a child. She prayed with all her heart. Verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow. Verse 11 and then verse 12. As she continued praying before the Lord, it happened that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. He said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink." But listen to this. "But have poured out my soul before the Lord." What a definition of prayer from the heart. I'm not drunk. I was just pouring out my soul before the Lord. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not just saying prayers. Prayer is not just repeating the same words again and again, mechanically, is it? Prayer is meant to be this: pouring out our souls before the Lord. Is that how we pray? Is that how you pray? And she prayed with faith. I love what we read here in verse 18, at the end of this first part of the story. And she said, verse 18, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." That was her amen. And then we read, "So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Why? She was sad at the beginning. Why was she not sad at the end? Because she was happy to leave it with the Lord. She trusted him. And she stopped her fasting and ate. And her face was no longer sad. And she returned to her home in that spirit of hopefulness. This was trust, wasn't it, in the Lord? Trust in the Lord means that after praying, we can get off our knees and we can leave it with the Lord. We don't know yet how the Lord is going to answer, whether it's a yes or a no or a not yet or a wait. But when our faces are no longer sad, it's because our hearts are trusting the Lord. So we've seen Hannah's cross, her faith, her prayer. Fourthly, Hannah's God. Hannah's God. I hardly need to tell you that Hannah's God was the true God, the God of the Bible. Hannah's God was the sovereign God who rules over all things. Her God was the God who, yes, allows his people to suffer, but who, even in those sufferings, is still completely in control of everything. Her God was the God who, yes, sometimes withholds conception, but who often grants the gift of conception, It's all in his hands. This was Hannah's God. This is our God. Hannah's God was the God who listens to and answers the prayers of his children. We don't deserve that, do we? We're sinners. We're still sinners. Sadly. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of the holiness of God and our sinfulness, in spite of his infinite greatness and our smallness, he listens to your prayers and to my prayers, and he answers our prayers. It's amazing. We get too used to it. We lose the sense of wonder and amazement at yet another answer from the Lord to our feeble prayers. Is the God of Hannah our God? Is the God of Hannah your God? Fifthly, let's think about Hannah's gratitude. Her gratitude. When the Lord answered her prayers and gave her a son, she was so grateful, wasn't she? How did she show her gratitude to the Lord for answering her prayers, for giving her a son? Well, she showed her gratitude in a number of ways. Firstly, by naming her son Samuel. We read in a note at the foot of the page in our Bibles here that the name Samuel means heard by God. There are other alternative explanations. It could also mean name of God from a different Hebrew root. But let's take the editors of our Bibles to be experts in this matter. Samuel's name means heard by God. So even in the name she gave to her baby son, she was saying thank you to God for hearing her prayers, the prayers of many years. Lord, you've answered my prayers. You've heard me. And now I'm holding the proof of that in my arms, a baby son. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to name him Samuel because you heard me. You answered my prayers. Even in Samuel's name, there was a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude. Secondly, she showed her gratitude by recognizing publicly the Lord's goodness to her. Verse 27. She's speaking to Eli. And she says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him." Not only does she thank God directly herself, but she also tells others, she tells Eli how good the Lord has been to her. She shares her gratitude with others. She isn't ashamed to tell others what the Lord has done for her. She showed her gratitude, thirdly, by keeping her promise to the Lord. That promise she had made in verse 11. And then we read in verses 24 and following how she, first of all, weaned Samuel. And then she took him up to the tabernacle in Shiloh where Eli was. That was where people worshipped, where sacrifices were offered in those days. And there she carried out her promise to the Lord to give Samuel back to God. God had given him to her, and now she gave him back to the Lord in fulfillment of her promise, her vow. Another expression of her gratitude. She showed her gratitude, fourthly, by worshipping the Lord. Verse 28 at the end. So they worshipped the Lord there. They worshipped the Lord there. And I'm sure that that worship included a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude to God. She showed her gratitude by singing to the Lord. If we were to ignore the division of our Bible into chapters, and we continued reading, because it says in verse 28, so they worshipped the Lord there, and Hannah prayed and said, and the word prayed is literally, Hannah sang to the Lord. And this is Hannah's prayer, or Hannah's song, it's also called. What about us? How do we show our gratitude to the Lord for all his amazing goodness and kindness to us, for answering our prayers, often so wonderfully? So we've seen Hannah's cross, Hannah's faith, Hannah's prayer, her God, her gratitude, and now finally, last but not least, Hannah's son. Hannah's son. We all know, don't we? We should know by now who Hannah's son was. It was Samuel. The Samuel that this first book of Samuel is named after. And Samuel would grow up to become a mixture of judge, prophet, priest, and pastor. He would become a great man of God. And the Lord would use Samuel to do much good to the people of Israel all through his life. But I want to suggest that Samuel was also a type of Christ. Samuel was a type of Christ. What do I mean by that? Types of Christ are people, objects and events and so on in the Old Testament that point to the coming Saviour and Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for example, Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Melchizedek wasn't literally Christ. He was a person, Melchizedek, but he pointed to Christ, as we're told clearly in the letter to the Hebrews. Melchizedek was a type of Christ, pointing to Christ who was to come. And then the altar, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, was an object that pointed to Christ. And it pointed to his cross in the place where animals were sacrificed. One day, the Lamb of God would die on a cross, and that would be his altar. And by dying on the cross for us, he would take away our sins. And so the altar in the Old Testament points to the cross in the New Testament. And then there are events like the Exodus that also point to the coming of Christ, in the same way that at the Exodus, the Lord delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. Under the New Testament and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the new Moses, the Lord has delivered us from our spiritual slavery in this world. And in this way, there are many, many types of Christ, individuals and objects and events that all point to the coming of the Saviour, the promised seed of the woman who would save his people from their sins. And I believe it's right to see Samuel as a type of Christ without forcing the details too much. We can see a number of ways in which Samuel pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, both Samuel and the Lord Jesus Christ were awaited for a long time. Hannah had to wait for Samuel for at least a number of years. And the Lord Jesus Christ was waited for centuries before he came. Secondly, both Samuel and the Lord Jesus Christ had very special births. The birth of Samuel after those years of infertility was a very special birth when it took place. And what about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Virgin Mary? And then thirdly, both Samuel and the Lord Jesus Christ were dedicated to God all through their lives, albeit in different ways. Fourthly, both Samuel and the Lord Jesus Christ were pastors of the people of God, again, in different ways. Number five, both Samuel and the Lord Jesus Christ were, in a sense, saviors of God's people. In Samuel's day, the people of Israel were in a terrible situation. It was the time of the judges still. And again, they were being oppressed, often by ruthless neighboring armies. The book of Judges. And Samuel is like coming at the end of that time, those 350 years of the Judges. And God raised up Samuel. God gave Samuel to Hannah, not just to answer her prayers for a son, but to meet the needs of his people, of someone to deliver them from their enemies and to be their spiritual leader and pastor. What is the Bible all about? It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about what we call the gospel, the good news, salvation for sinners in Christ. And that's what this first book of Samuel is about too. It too is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It too is about the gospel. Let's not lose sight of that fact as we start to go through this book together. Let's not just see this as an interesting story. Let's not just see this as a bit of history from the Old Testament. The book of Samuel, like the rest of the Bible, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a preparation for his coming as our Saviour. So let's not treat this as a series of moral lessons or anecdotes from history, but let's see it as very much related to God's salvation plan through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't read or listen to this book without seeing the connections with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this first chapter of the book, we see the people's need, and we see God's answer to that need in the birth of Samuel. It wasn't just to make one woman happy. God was looking beyond Hannah. He was seeing his people as a whole. And he was going to use Samuel to bless his people and his cause at that terrible time. All of this points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we close, who was this woman, Hannah, the mother of Samuel? She was a woman who suffered a lot. She was a real believer, a woman who really knew the Lord. She was a woman of prayer. She was a woman who was blessed by God. She was a woman who kept her word. She was a woman who gave her son back to the Lord. She was a woman who worshipped the Lord and who sang to the Lord. And Hannah is a woman who, along with her son Samuel, points us all today to our wonderful Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ.